Hi, and welcome to the Canvas Church Podcast, where you can listen to our weekly sermons. Thanks for joining us on this journey as we look to God's Word to mold us into people becoming the church.
We are in a series right now called Unleash the Spirit-Empowered Church, and this is part 21, and this is actually the second to last message in the series. So next week, Pastor Nate will be back, and he's going to do the finale, the grand finale of the series. So make sure you plan on being here so you can finish this series well. And I'm excited to finish it out because it's been a long time, right? 22 weeks is a long time, but it's been good. We're going to be in Acts 27 and 28 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll get there in a couple minutes. All right, so as a kid, I grew up in a Christian home. And back in that day, not that long ago, but back then, there were some things like in Christian culture that were like you weren't allowed to do things, right? There were certain rules. One of them that affected me was no Harry Potter. Okay, Harry Potter is a big no-no in our family. I remember even one day in elementary school, it was like our private reading time. And one of my best friends, Justin, he's like, hey, here's the first book. Like, I don't even know what it's called because, you know, I didn't read it or anything. So he like gave it to me and I was like wanting to read it. And I'm just like in turmoil. Like, my mom's going to find out. I know she is. I know I'm not supposed to. And so in that scenario, I gave it back. Later, I did watch some of the movies at a sleepover, okay? I just got to get that off my chest, all right? Just going to admit that to you today. And so wasn't allowed to do Harry Potter. One of the other things that was like a big no-no was Pokemon, okay? But for some reason in my home, that was like one of the things we were allowed to do. And so I loved Pokemon growing up. That was one of my favorite things. Maybe you're just like, you lost me already. That's okay. But the video games, the cards, the toys, the every Saturday morning TV show, like this was my favorite thing. And so I remember probably like maybe 5 or 6 years old, I got one of my first trading card packs. And so I opened it and I'm going through and the last card was a holographic Charizard. I was hoping for some gasp, I wasn't expecting it. But this is it right up here, okay? Holographic Charizard. Even if you know nothing about Pokemon, which I'm assuming is, you know, probably most of you, or you could care less, you can agree that that looks cool. Right? It's a dragon. There's, I think, some fire there. Like, that looks cool. And so as like a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, I'm pumped at this. And so I go out from our apartment. I go down to the playground where all the neighborhood kids are. And I'm like, look at my holographic Charizard. And I'm telling everyone, showing them. Well, this one kid who seemed like way older than me, but he was probably like 12, and he started like talking to me about how I should trade him, and it's not really that valuable, and he has something way cooler for me, and so he talked me into trading my holographic Charizard, which, side note, I looked this up, this card, if it's kept, has been kept well, is worth like $200-$300 today, okay? I need to go look at my baby bin because I'm about to be rich. Anyways, so I give him my Charizard and he gives me some random card that would be worth like a penny. And I go upstairs and I tell my parents like, hey, I made this really cool trade with this kid. I gave him my Charizard. And my dad responded exactly how you hope he would respond. He's like, what? You did what? You gave up your Charizard. Like, dude, you can't let people take advantage of you. No. Okay. Who is he? Tell me about him. What's he wearing? What did he look like? And my dad stormed out, slammed the door behind him, and he goes down to the playground and he hunts this 12-year-old down. I don't know if that kid's alive or dead after this. I have no idea. And he got my Charizard card back and he came back and he gave it to me and it was the best day ever. But my dad made the saying true, right? That my dad can beat up your dad. Like, I believe that, and that proved it right then and there. I believed it as a kid. That was one point that's like, that is true. My dad can beat up anybody, and he still can, all right? But as a kid, like, we a lot of times believe our parents are the best. They're awesome. They're the strongest. They're the funniest. They're trustworthy. And for me, I've just been fortunate enough that the older I've gotten, the more true that has been, right? That wasn't just a one-time thing where my dad got my Charizard card, but my parents have been trustworthy over time. They have been loving, they have been generous, they have been kind, like they have been incredible parents. And I know that's not everyone's experience, but this is what I want us to focus on that everyone can relate to, that at some point you have put your trust in someone and they followed through. Right? You're like, hey, I trust you, and they turned out to be trustworthy. Maybe not every time, but there have been times in all of our lives where you had to believe someone, and it turned out they came through. They followed through, right? Maybe they said they were going to show up at your sporting event, and they did, right? Maybe your spouse said those vows on the wedding day, and they have kept them, right? Maybe someone gave you advice, and it turned out to be true, right? There are times in life we put our trust in people, they turn out to be trustworthy. And that's what we're talking about today. And specifically what we're going to learn about in Acts 27 and 28, that God is trustworthy and we can put our trust in him and he follows through, and that he is faithful in every season. And maybe you're here today and maybe you are going through a difficult season. Okay, I think this message is going to be exactly what you need today. I don't think you're here in accident. I think God brought you here this morning for some encouragement. And maybe you're here and you're like, life's actually pretty good. This message will be a good one for you to kind of hold on to, take some notes, write it down. So that way, when the storms do come, because they will, you can go back to this truth to help get you through this season. So we're going to be in Acts 27 and 28. And this is kind of the statement I want to summarize this message. It's, I believe God. Okay, I believe God. I believe God. Like there's an exclamation point. So I should have said it more excited and with more energy. This is a statement of ultimate trust. That Jesus, you are my foundation. I do put my trust in you. And this statement is different from I believe in God, or I believe there is a God, right? Jesus himself even says that the demons believe there's a God. That's not enough. No. This is a statement of ultimate trust, that I know God, God knows me, and the rest is history. So to catch us up to speed on what's happening in Acts 27, Paul and 276 others are set in sail for Rome. Paul's a prisoner, and he's on his way to go stand trial before Caesar, the biggest boss of the world's superpower at this point. But it's kind of like close to winter time, like think Thanksgiving, so the weather's kind of turning. It could have already snowed. Snow could be on its way. And so in this season, for them, sailing in the open sea was really dangerous. And so they're trying to like stick to the coastline, trying to play it safe. But eventually they get to the point where like, okay, if we're gonna get to Rome, we need to head out to the open waters. And so Paul is like, guys, this is a risky season. We should not be doing this. In fact, if we do, we're going to shipwreck. We're right here, we're safe. Let's land here, let's not go further. And the sailors are like, Paul, you're a preacher. Don't tell me how to do my job. We're going forward. And so this is where we pick up. It says, when a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of Citrus off the African coast. So they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship, and they were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss." Okay, let's pause here real quick. That's hilarious. That is really funny. Here's the Apostle Paul. like the most godly person next to Jesus. And he can't help but say, I told you so. Okay, I get that. I get that. So if he can do it, you can do it too. All right, so that's horrible like marriage advice too, so don't do that. Verse 22, Paul starts preaching. He says, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. All right, so for the rest of our time this morning, I want to talk to you about three things we learn about believing God, having belief in God and ultimate trust in God from this passage. The first one is this, that believing God determines how you handle your storms. Okay, the way you trust God, if you believe the right things about God, that's going to change how you behave once life gets difficult. Right, the way you believe God, if you believe the right things about who he truly is, that's going to shape the way you handle the storms that come in life. So God promises Paul. He's like, Paul, you're going to make it to Rome safely. And not just you, but all 276 people on the boat, they're also going to make it safely. Right? That's kind of a miracle, especially if they're going to shipwreck. And so Paul believes this so much that he stands up in the middle of this storm and he's like, everyone gather around. Let me tell you what God is saying. Let me tell you about the promises of God. And so he starts preaching, right? Take courage. But imagine how silly Paul would have looked in this moment, right? I mean, it says the sun and stars have been blotted out. It says like these sailors, these veterans on the sea have lost all hope. They're throwing everything they can overboard just to stay afloat. They're throwing the anchor overboard in the middle of a storm to slow down. The sailors haven't eaten. Nobody's eaten for 2 weeks. The sound of rain and wind is deafening to the ears and waves are bombarding the ship. And yet in this moment, Paul's like, take courage. I believe God. In the most hopeless situation, God promises we're going to make it through. And I can imagine the sailors at this time saying, thanks, Paul, but grab your bucket and start getting water out of the ship, okay? Stop talking and start scooping water out of here. So Paul believes so much that he's willing to stand up in a storm and the most hopeless circumstance and say, take courage and talk about the promises of God. But he doesn't stop there. And the next verses, he actually hosts a dinner party downstairs, a tea party, if you will, for my British friends out there. So he's like, everyone, it's been 2 weeks since we've eaten. I know it's hopeless, but God's going to get us to Rome. We need to eat. Okay, pause what you're doing. Let's eat. And so it's this really beautiful passage that is really reminiscent of Jesus in the Last Supper with his disciples, or Jesus sleeping on the boat in the middle of a storm, right? Luke, as he's writing this, is trying to get us to think about those things. And so, right, the storm's going, they're down below, someone's trying to drink wine and they spill on their white shirt and now they're gonna show up in Rome and they're gonna have a stain they can't get rid of and now they have to buy a new cloak or whatever they would wear in those days, or someone drops their dinner roll and it rolls off and they have to go try and get it while the storm's going, right? This is like a ridiculous situation, but Paul believes so much so and the promises of God and the sovereignty of God that he cannot just encourage people in hopeless situations, but he can host a dinner party in hopeless situations. Okay, so what you believe about God is gonna determine how you behave and handle the storms and difficult situations that happen in life. If you believe God is sovereign and in control, that nothing happens outside of his view, if you understand he's present and he's good, then you're going to be able to handle storms way better than those who have wrong or misunderstandings of God's character and who he is. And this is why it's so important to dive into Scripture. Right? The Bible tells us that we should be meditating on it day and night because it acts as a guideline for us. right? It reminds us of who God actually is. That's one of the reasons why God gave it to us, is so that we could know who God is and through the person of Jesus. And so that's why we read the Bible. It keeps us on track. It reminds us of what is true, because all week we're out in the world. And all week we're being bombarded by what they say is true about everything. But when you dive into scripture on your own, you're being reminded of what is true, and it's going to get you where you need to go. To help illustrate this, I have a photo I want to throw up. Another photo. These bumps on the side of the road, I don't know if you've ever wondered what these are called. I just found out these are called rumble strips. Rumble strips, that's pretty cool. Rumble strips are the warning on the side of the road that you can hear and you can feel that you're going in the wrong direction, right? These are the guides. These are on the sides of the road to say, hey, this is dangerous. You better get back on track. Our rumble strips are not just telling you you're going in the wrong direction. They're yelling at you that you're going in the wrong direction. They're texting you in all caps. Hey, get on track. This is dangerous, right? And how many of you know we need rumble strips in our lives to help us stay on the right path, not to swerve and get off track? And that's what scripture does for us. Scripture is the rumble strips of our lives. It reminds us of who God is and what is true, especially in difficult seasons. Because in difficult seasons, it's really easy to get caught up in what's going on and start believing the wrong things about God. So in difficult seasons, you read scripture and it reminds you that God is faithful and he is good. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Okay, Jesus is being extremely clear here that those who put their trust in him, who believe the right things about God, who walk in obedience with what God says is good, they're gonna be able to stand a lot better in the storms of life because God is their foundation rather than those who do whatever they want. So that's point number one. The first thing we learn about God, that what you believe about God will determine how you handle and how you behave in the storms of life. Second thing I wanna point out is that believing God does not guarantee a pain-free life. Okay, just because you have found and followed Jesus doesn't mean that life's going to be rainbows and butterflies and pain-free. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. Okay, Acts 27, verse 25 to 26. Again, Paul says, so take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. So Paul is saying, right, guys, gather around, take courage. God told me we're gonna make it to Rome. And I can imagine all the sailors and the prisoners, everyone there being like, yes, let's go, God, team God. He's gonna get us through. Take courage, let's rally together, everyone. Let's make this happen. And then Paul finished it with saying, but we are gonna be shipwrecked. And I can imagine everyone being like, wait, what? What did he say? Did he say we're going to shipwreck? Did you hear him right? Did he say something else? No, that's what he said. Right? I can imagine the confusion and the like, I thought he said we're going to make it safe and yet here we are. And so God promises their safe arrival to Rome, but he doesn't promise that the journey isn't going to be rough or that the journey is going to be this cruise and easy sailing. And I can't help but see a metaphor for the Christian life here. That just because you find and follow Jesus doesn't mean life is gonna be peachy and pain-free and without any difficulties. Okay, God doesn't promise a pain-free life, but he does promise heaven. He says, you're gonna get to heaven, but the journey there might be a little rough. Hey, even think about Jesus. He died on a cross through crucifixion, and he rose again, of course. But the disciples, were all of them but one, were martyred for their faith. The church today is being persecuted all over the world. In fact, my cousin married a man from the Middle East, and when he gave his life to Jesus years ago, his family found out, and they captured him, and they tortured him. He has scars all up his back from top to bottom, and they went to kill him, but he managed to escape. He made it to Sweden, where he met my cousin, and now they got married, and they just had their first baby, and he's faithfully following Jesus. Okay, so we might not see it here in America, right? We got our freedom, but God does not promise a pain-free life, and not everybody's experiencing that here. But this is what God does promise. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. This is Paul talking. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Pause there for a second. Paul most likely wrote this 5 years before Acts 27 and 28. So he wrote that, he's believing that, and now he's having to live it out, right? He's like, okay, I've told you guys this, and now I really have to believe it. And he is living this out. He's not doubting whether God has abandoned him or loved him. No, he's continuing to stay on mission, even though he's experiencing all these things. Okay, let's keep reading. It says, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love that God, or from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful verses, encouraging verses from Paul. But this is what it implies, that if nothing can separate you from God's love, that means there are going to be some things that are going to attempt to. There's going to be life circumstances that might cause you to doubt, does God actually love me? Is God actually my provider? Am I actually saved? Am I actually a child of God? Or there's going to be moments that we might doubt the unconditional love of God. But the reality is that life's going to be full of all those things Paul just listed. And just because those bad things might happen doesn't mean God doesn't love you, and it doesn't mean God has abandoned you. Okay, God's love is the firm foundation that does not waver in every storm and every difficulty, because nothing can separate us from God's love. So while God doesn't promise a pain-free life, he does promise heaven. We have to keep our eyes on the prize that someday we get to spend eternity with him. I know so many of you know mine and Maddie's story, but for those of you that don't, we just had our first child. His name's Theodore, and almost 3 months old now, but he was born 2 months early, right? So he had to spend 35 days in the NICU, attached all these things, and one of the most difficult parts of that was we just couldn't bring our son home, right? So excited to finally be a family, and yet here we are driving home every night, just having to leave him. And leave him behind, right? And so the car seat's empty, the bassinet's empty at home, the nursery's empty, like some of those, I mean, the most difficult thing we've ever had to walk through. And I just remember so many times that I'm getting discouraged, and Maddie would just have to remind me, like, Jacob, hey, this isn't gonna last forever. Or times when Maddie's getting discouraged, and I'm saying, hey, I know this is really difficult, right? But someday we get to take him home. Someday we get to be a happy family at home. Someday our church family gets to meet them and our family and friends get to meet them. Like, I know this is difficult, but it's not gonna last forever. And if you're a Christ follower, that's what we have to remind each other. I know what you're walking through is so difficult, but let me encourage you and remind you that this is not gonna last forever. That someday we are heaven bound. Someday We get to go home to our true home. It's going to be a family reunion where we get to see all of our Christ brothers and sisters in Christ, that we get to spend time with Jesus. We get to be the people we were created and designed to be. We have that to look forward to, and that's what God promises. And we know God's going to keep his promise because of the cross and what Jesus did for us on that cross. Jesus' life on the cross was the down payment. The Holy Spirit filling us is the down payment that we are heaven bound. And so that's our promise. We get to go home, but there's still going to be pain until we get there because of the world we live in. The third and final thing we're going to talk about and that we can learn about belief in God is this, that believing God keeps you on mission. Okay, your trust in God, believing the right things about God, it's going to keep you going the right direction. As you're reminded of who God is, that's going to keep you on mission, doing the things for his kingdom that he's called you to do. To say this another way, just because life gets difficult, it's not an excuse to get off mission. Or just because life is difficult doesn't mean you don't need to reach people or whatever, right? Or that you should start coping or giving in to temptation or just deciding what you want to do in life. Right? Just because life is difficult isn't an excuse to get off mission. Our belief in God and wanting to obey him even in the difficult seasons keeps us on mission, keeps us obeying him. So what happens as you look at Paul, right? Paul on this ship in chaos and hopelessness, he doesn't throw a pity party. He doesn't abandon ship and get on a lifeboat. He doesn't isolate himself down below and just do his own meal, right? He encourages everyone and he ministers. He throws a dinner party. He stays on mission. And this is where the story continues in Acts 28, verses 1 to 10. It says this, it says, once we were safe on shore, right, because they just shipwrecked, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. And the people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped from the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided that he was a god. I just want to pause here for a second. That's crazy. Okay, that's a miracle. That's a lot happening. And I was thinking about this and this situation a lot. And what I want to share is I couldn't find it in any commentary. So take it or leave it. Right? This might just be my own thing as I was meditating on this. But I think it's interesting that a snake tries to kill Paul before he finishes the mission God calls him to. Right? One of the major themes of the Bible is the snake. Right? If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the snake is Satan. And I'm not taking this literally here like this is Satan. I'm just saying in the garden, the theme is that the snake tempts Adam and Eve and gets them off mission. And it says that when God curses the snake, he says someday the seed of the woman, right, the son of man is going to crush the serpent's head, crush Satan's head, although Satan will get his heel, right? So Satan gets his heel because Jesus dies on a cross, but that is the ultimate victory, right? Jesus does crush the head of the serpent, but the Bible story is full of Satan or evil trying to stop the sovereignty of God, trying to eliminate the line that Jesus would come from, trying to destroy the Hebrew people time and time again. You look at the beginning of Exodus with Pharaoh, mass genocide, all the babies, because he wanted to get rid of whatever, right? Trying to hurt the line that Jesus would eventually come from. And so I think it's interesting that God promises in his sovereignty that Paul's going to get to Rome, where he's going to stand trial before Caesar. But the idea is that Paul gets to preach about Jesus in Rome, the world's superpower, the world's leading power, right? Paul, by doing this, if he gets to preach in Rome, the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, right? From Rome, the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth. And so that is God's sovereign plan. He wants the world to know Jesus, and he's using Paul to get there. And yet here is a snake trying to hurt and stop the sovereignty of God. I think that's interesting. Take it or leave it. Verse 7, it says this. Near the shore we landed was an estate that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, Publius's father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in and prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people of the island came and were healed. As a result, we were showered with honor and honors, and when the time came to sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. Okay, so Paul is encouraging others on in the storm. He's hosting a dinner party in the storm. And after they are shipwrecked on an island, cold and rainy, bitten by a snake, he starts a healing ministry. Okay, Paul's belief in God kept him on mission even in the most difficult circumstances. Right, when life gets difficult, it's really hard to remember all this, isn't it? It's so difficult to remember that God does have a plan, that God is present. It can be really difficult. And it can be difficult to stay on mission as well. Because when we're in difficult situations, we're in survival mode. We're like isolating. We're focused on in the inward fight or flight mode. We have tunnel vision on ourselves and just trying to stay alive. But God is calling us to something better. And he's saying, even in difficult situations, he can empower you to stay on mission. And there's two things we can do in every season, whether it's good or whether it's difficult, and two questions we can ask ourselves to stay on mission. The questions are, who needs Jesus, and how can I use my gifts? So in my life, who needs Jesus? Who in my sphere of influence does not yet know him, is struggling, is far from him? Right, who in my sphere of influence can I love and care for and invest in and be there for and invite to Sundays or Easter or invite to your Canvas group because maybe that's a little easier or whatever, right? There's always someone in our life that we can be investing in and reaching for Jesus. That's what we're called to do, right? The last thing Jesus tells us to do is to go share the good news. So they go be disciples who make disciples. And he doesn't caveat that and says, well, unless you get persecuted, you know. No. When the church is persecuted, that's when they grew the most, right? So in every season, even in the difficulty, right, there are people to reach, people to invest in, people to invite. We are to be disciples who make disciples. And one thing we've been doing in Canvas Youth this last year that I want to share because, and I'll even take a step back and say, last week, Nate had an incredible message about all of this, about a super practical, even with data points on how to have spiritual conversations with people. And so if you want help with that, go back and listen to that. But I want to do like a little tagline, a little addition, a little practical step that you can do to help with that moving forward and to help you stay on mission. Okay, and that's called Who's Your One? And Canvas Youth, if you got a student in there, ask them about it, right? Our challenge, our initiative was who is, and this is what I'm sharing you to do, who is one friend you have in your life that you already have, right? They're not a stranger, but who's one friend you already have that doesn't know Jesus that you can invest in and invite? And we're called to reach the world. That can be overwhelming. But what if we start with one person, right? To reach the world, it takes one person at a time. So who's just one person, right? That's doable. One person you can invest in. Invest in means to be a good friend, right? To have your families hang out together. You're checking up on them. You're praying for them. Like, who's someone you can invest in? And then who's someone you can invite? Yeah, invite to sit with you in a gathering, invite to Easter, but invite into spiritual conversations, right? To talk about Jesus. I have found that when I invite someone to church, that's a good opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. I think I shared about this last time, maybe I spoke, but in high school, I was inviting everyone from school to my youth group. I would bring everyone. And when I would ask people, hey, do you want to come to youth group with me tonight? If they would say like laugh at me or say no, I'd be like, oh, that's why that response? Like, why is that funny? Oh, and then maybe they start talking about church hurt, or they would talk about how this bad thing happened, or they can't, you know, like, and now all of a sudden we're having a conversation about Jesus. So maybe just this idea, who's your one, can help you stay on mission even when life is difficult. The second question, and before I dive into it, I do want to invite the worship team up as we get ready to transition into a time of worship and response. The second question you can ask yourself to stay on mission is, how can I use my gifts? How can I use my gifts, right? The reality is God has gifted all of us with gifts and strengths and talents, right? Paul is a preacher at heart, and he can't help but share an encouraging word in the middle of a storm, right? He can't help but host a dinner party and pastor people and care for those around him. He can't help it. It's his strength, it's his gifts, it's his mission, it's the way God wired him. And so everyone is given gifts by God. We all have our own personalities. We've all been designed and wired in specific ways. And so our responsibility is to discover it. We gotta discover, what are we good at? What are we not good at? Let's avoid that. What are our strengths? What are our talents? What are we good at? And then once you discover it, you have to steward it, because it's a gift from God. It's not you being awesome. It's something God has designed you and given you. And so now you have to steward it well. And one of the ways you steward it well is you learning how to use it well. And one of the ways you use it well is for others, right? We don't use our gifts for our glory. We do it for the glory of God. And we do it for the benefit of others. And we do it to serve others. At Combo Camp this last year, we took 19 students and had an awesome time. And there's one student who is there who really business-minded and really way too smart already doing deals and things, making a lot of money. And he just had this kind of epiphany from God at camp where he was like, I was gonna use my business mindset and my gifts to make me rich so I could get as much money as possible. But he's realized that that's not what God wants for him. That, yeah, you're going to provide for your family and do all those things, but it's not for his glory. He realized it was for God, for mission, to help people. And so he started thinking about and brainstorming ways he could help and serve other people, and just has this heart for missions as a 17, 18-year-old. Right? God has given us gifts, and we're called to use them to benefit others. When you look at Paul, he's an apostle. Right? He's the boss man at this time. He's the boss of the bosses, and he's on the boat, and he's working the boat, right? He's not down there saying, guys, make sure everything's good up there. He's working, and he's giving advice, and he's encouraging. Oh, it's a dinner party, all things we've talked about, right? When they shipwreck and they're around the fire, he's not at the fire and saying, Luke, go get some wood for the fire. No, he gets up, he leads on the front line, servant leadership. He goes and he gathers wood to help benefit others, right? So whatever your gifts are, we're not meant to just hoard them and keep them to ourselves. We are meant to benefit others, whether that's here in the church to help grow and make it healthy and full of love, like Pastor Nate talked about a few weeks ago, or even just to benefit others in our community, in your everyday life. We've been given gifts, and part of using our gifts is being a light to this world. We're called to benefit others and to serve others. Okay, so this is what we've talked about today. I believe God. It's the statement of ultimate trust that he is my foundation. He's who I'm going to build my life on. He's the solid rock that I stand on. And the way I believe, and that's going to affect the way we handle our storms. That's going to affect everything of our lives. And so here is the takeaway for today. This is our prayer during this worship time. This is maybe your prayer that you can pray throughout the day, throughout the work week. But would you pray daily for the Holy Spirit to enhance your belief in God? Right? What do you pray that he would help you? Because maybe you're like, well, I believe in this situation, but help my unbelief. Right? When we go through difficulty, that's where we like, okay, now the proof is in the pudding, right? Like I thought I believed it, but now I really have to believe it. So if you're in a difficult circumstance, that's asking God, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Would you empower me and strengthen me, helping me to know your presence? Right? Maybe you're here and you've not yet given your life to Jesus. This prayer would be, all right, Jesus, I believe. I'm ready to take that next step. Right? Maybe you have a circumstance that you just need faith and you need God to show up in. That's what this prayer is all about. So as we go into this time of worship, I would invite you to stand up with me today. And we're going to have people, friends on the corners here, ready just for prayer, ready to pray with you, partner with you in prayer. If you have anything that you could use, some encouragement and prayer for. But other than that, let me pray for you right now, and then we'll spend time in worship. Jesus, we love you. We thank you again that we get to be here today. God, imagine, I think you want us to imagine what would happen if we truly put our faith in you, even in difficult seasons. And so God, help us to do so. If we're here and we're struggling and there's things we're working through, would you give us faith? Help us to know who you are. Help us to put our ultimate trust in you, Jesus, and know that you won't fail us. You are present. You are our firm foundation. Jesus, help us to stand on you, our firm foundation, through every storm and wave and difficulty of life. God, we thank you that even when we go through difficulty, you don't stop loving us. You do not abandon us. Nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to rest on that and to know that to be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. This concludes today's message. New sermon podcasts are uploaded by Tuesday of each week. We'd also love to invite you to our live gatherings each Sunday at 10 a.m. Our gatherings are also streamed live on YouTube and Facebook each week. On behalf of the Canvas Church team, we hope you have a great week, and we'll catch you next time.